Please turn your Bibles to James and chapter 1. James and chapter 1. This evening we'll be considering the 27th verse of the first chapter of James. Let me pick up the reading from verse 26, James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This evening I would like us to continue thinking about religion. Last week we saw what useless and pure religion were. On the one hand, we saw that useless or vain religion, if you like, is not real. It is usually outward, probably even appearing good and attractive, and yet it lacks the essence of religion. God is not really known and loved. The heart is not engaged. And often it may not even be rooted in the scriptures. Vain religion is not real. It also lacks restraint. And that men or women are unable to control their tongues, to control themselves, is demonstrative of the fact that they lack restraint and therefore follow a useless religion. We also saw that it is bereft of results. It lacks results. It makes many promises, but it doesn't yield any results. We also saw, albeit briefly, that pure religion, which religion proceeds out of justification before God, results in good works. And two things were held up as examples of what those good works should look like. We saw, first of all, that they should take the form of practical benevolence. True and pure religion, which is rooted in our right standing with God, will issue in practical benevolence. That is to say, when we have that religion, we will visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, these, of course, are not the only expressions of religion. Rather, they represent a disposition in the people of God to respond to the needs of all who are in trouble or of all who go through affliction. Christianity does not allow us to be indifferent towards those who are going through trouble or affliction. There are many who live under trouble, many who face uncomfortable pressure. We cannot look the other way while they are suffering. Our religion calls us to look at them, to pay attention to them, to go out of their way to relieve their trouble. Because in fact, that is how God responds to the needy. When the Lord Jesus Christ was busy going about his ministry and would see people who were harassed, people who were suffering, he didn't look the other way. The Bible tells us that he was filled with compassion for them. And indeed, often went out of their way, out of his way rather, to relieve their trouble. Christianity must look like that. The other example of pure and undefiled religion is what I am referring to as personal holiness. We didn't have time to consider that last week. I therefore wish to pick up this second aspect of what true religion looks like. And of course, that is reflected in the latter part of verse 27. It consists in keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world. There are two things I want us to observe as we look at James's description of pure religion, particularly in terms of personal holiness. First, notice with me that pure religion recognizes the true nature of the world. Pure religion recognizes the true or real nature of the world. Because James says we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If we didn't recognize what the world was, we wouldn't be able to carry out this exhortation. True religion recognizes that. So let us then, as we think about the world, first of all, observe what it is. What it is. And by the world here, James is referring to the ungodly multitude, the fallen humanity, the whole mass of men who are alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. It doesn't just include the ungodly multitude, the fallen humanity, as it were. It is also a reference to world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which often seduce this ungodly multitude and careless Christians away from God. Now, you'll be interested to know that this world, this multitude consisting of the ungodly, this system that is against God and stands against his cause is pervaded and controlled by the great evil spirit whom Jesus himself referred to as the prince of this world. So we are looking at a multitude, at a system that is under the influence and control of the devil, of the evil one. And this prince of this world controls the world by his law. And this law is rooted in enmity against God and in sin. The devil controls by his law, which is executed for purposes of promoting enmity against God and promoting sin. This law permeates everything he controls, fallen men and all they do. If they happen to be religious, it controls their worship. It also controls their ideas, their morals, their aesthetics, their art, their fashion, their music, their politics. Everything they do comes under the influence and control of the evil one. So if you are among those who think that things like art can be immoral, aesthetics and music can be immoral, that they have been left untainted by sin and by the influence of the devil, you are already showing that you too are under the control and influence of the evil one. Because the truth is, everything falls under his influence and control as they respect the fallen humanity, people who are unconverted. Now, where the devil has influence, the vices spelt out in 1 John and chapter 2, verse 15 through to 17 are evident. And I want you to notice those vices because they will help you identify what it is that is worldly. In verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and then he states the things that are in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Another way of saying covetousness, pleasure, and pride. These elements are present where there is a worldly spirit, where the devil is at play. So we are worldly to the extent that we imbibe these motifs. We are worldly to the extent that we put the things on earth before the things that are above, according to Colossians 3, verse 1 through to 3. We are worldly to the extent to which we enthrone something other than God as the supreme object of our interest and of our affections. If we find the world as influenced by the devil, attractive, if we are moved to love it uncontrollably, to pursue its pleasure uncontrollably, and to seek pride as the devil and the world defines it, if we are moved to pursue that, we are of the world. You are godly, or rather ungodly, worldly. That is what the world is. But the second thing I want us to observe about the world is its effects upon men. And verse 27 suggests that it corrupts. The world corrupts. James says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. There is a suggestion, therefore, that it spots, it corrupts, it defiles. It defiles by what it communicates. It defiles by the vices, the wares it sells. You only need to spend a little time before the television, and you will see what is on offer. Lust. Sexual immorality. Materialism. Selfishness. And it's all packaged very nicely. Sometimes in the form of cartoons. The world's wares are promoted. And other interesting, very entertaining movies. The world's wares are promoted. The soaps. I remember how when we were growing up, we spent so much time watching Fantasy Island. Another one called Diamonds. What was that one from? Dallas. Dallas! It was actually called Dallas! You were spellbound. You wanted to follow every episode. But what ethos were they promoting? What motifs were they promoting? Lust. Immorality. Materialism, deceitfulness. Name them. If you sit watching that all day long, all week long, all month long, you will begin to think like the world. And what is clear about them is that God is absent. Where he is present, they are using him to help them access the immorality, the wrong, the earthly pleasure. It corrupts. And a man is corrupted. You have been corrupted. If, first of all, you can gratify and exalt yourself to the exclusion of God. You have pleasure, but God is not in it. You have success, but God is not in it. Whatever you do in life, God is not in it. Your life rejects the rule of God and replaces it with your own rule. Your life rejects the opinions of God, the truth of God, and elevates your own opinion, your own understanding. God is not in it. Your sinful desires are elevated above the desires of God. That's worldliness. If you are a Christian, you know you are becoming worldly when you have a dull and listless conscience. Sin no longer grieves you. You can sit before a television set, watch sinful movies, and not feel guilty about it. Not feel embarrassed about it. When it all started, if you were watching something uncomfortable, you might have felt a bit uncomfortable and you wanted to switch it off. But now you don't even do that. Sin does not grieve you. The passion for the Savior, for Jesus Christ, has cooled. Jesus doesn't move you. You don't have the same affection you once had for him. Your affections have grown dim. You are less excited about going to church, about sitting through a service. You have developed spiritual ADD. Attention deficit. You can't sit for long and concentrate on spiritual things. You concentrate a little bit and then you are thinking about something else, about this in the world and the other in the world, and then you stand up and walk away and you come back, and you know, you just can't seem to sit through a spiritual service. No eagerness to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Growth in godliness is slowing down. You are literally crawling through it. You're no longer running. It doesn't matter if you go to church late. It doesn't matter if you go to a home fellowship group late, a meeting late. It doesn't matter. It no longer bothers you. Over time, you become captive to sin. And before you know it, you even stop going to church. At what stage are you, my friend? Have you become worldly? Are you becoming worldly? Are you now excusing the world? You used to know the difference between the world and holiness. You used to. It was clear. Now it's blurred. You can rationalize it. All those are signs that you have been snatched by the world. There's a second thing I want us to see about James' description of religion in terms of personal holiness. And it is this: it expects its practitioners to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Note that in verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then he goes on to say, and to keep oneself unspotted. Now, to be unspotted simply means to be spotless. The implication of that is that when you become a Christian, and James is addressing Christians, God cleanses you. God makes you righteous. He makes you righteous legally. That is what we mean by justification. But he also makes you righteous ethically, morally. He gives you a heart that loves righteousness and holiness and pursues righteousness and holiness and is intent on maintaining righteousness and holiness. God does that to you. Assuming God has done that to you and for you and in you, your duty, if you are truly religious, is to keep yourself unspotted. Now, how do you keep yourself unspotted? To keep yourself, to keep, means to guard, to watch, to protect yourself. Now, that language suggests that the world is a real enemy. It's an enemy of your soul. It may give you some entertainment and pleasure. It may give you wonderful promises. It may promise you pleasure, and it may promise you position, it may promise you a name. But its real intention is to destroy your soul, to flush out any love for God you may have, to deprive you of any desire for God, of any power for morality. That is its intention. And you have a duty to keep yourself. First, to watch that the world doesn't come upon you unannounced. To guard yourself so that when the world pounces, you are ready to parry it off. And you also want to be on the offensive. That's what James has in mind there when he says, keep yourself. This language is similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Mark chapter 9. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to go into heaven without an eye than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your arms or your legs cause you to sin, cut them off. Don't allow yourself to be exposed to things that will cause you to sin. And there is so much in the world that will cause you to sin. Don't allow yourself to be exposed to that. Don't walk into places that will cause you to sin. That will amount to losing your soul. Don't. Just to keep away from that is to keep yourself from being unspotted. But I want to be a little more positive about what to keep yourself implies. And I think we can draw that meaning from the word religion. Pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself. And last week we defined religion as being piety. The formal way of approaching God, of serving God, of walking with God. Piety. That's what true religion is. And John Calvin, you may have heard of him, in his Institutes of Christian Religion, he's done a lot of work on the whole idea of piety. And he says, piety is rooted in the knowledge of God and includes attitudes and actions that are directed to the adoration and service of God. So piety is rooted in the knowledge of God. If you don't know God, you cannot be pious. You cannot be godly. But with that foundation in place, it will include, first of all, attitudes that are directed toward the adoration and service of God. And secondly, it will include actions that are directed to the adoration and the service of God. It's the exact opposite of worldliness, isn't it? In worldliness, your attitudes and actions are directed toward the world, toward the earth, toward the things here on earth. But piety is directed, both in attitude and action, toward God. And the point being made, therefore, is that if you would keep yourself unspotted in the world, you must be focused on God. Which means the following actions will characterize your life, and I don't have time to unpack them in any detail. Prayer. Prayer to God. The Lord Jesus Christ once said to his disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation." It's largely a temptation, isn't it? It has many a dazzling things. And so many of us struggle to resist that. But the Lord says, pray, watch and pray, so you do not fall. The word. We looked at that this morning. How did the Lord Jesus Christ overcome the temptation of the devil? And one of the ways in which the devil sought to tempt him was to lay the world before him. He says, if you bow down to worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. How did the Lord deal with that? In this way. It is written. It is written. He went to what was written. He went to the words. Even the Lord of glory went to the word. We must love the word. In a word, God will tell us, God will show us, God will teach us how we may resist the world. And not just the word, we will also give ourselves to the visible word. In other words, to the sacraments, to the Lord's Supper, for example. There are Christians who don't attend the Lord's Supper. They don't think it's important. But it is. It's a means of grace. It is something God uses to remind us of Christ. And Christ should really be our first love. If he is kept in view and kept on our hearts, we cannot love the world above him. And then the church, those who are pious, have a special place for the church in their lives. The church is the place where they gather with others to worship God. The church is where they find support, fellowship. The church is where they will be ministered to in ever so many ways. The officers of the church will minister to us. The members of the church, the wider membership of the church will minister to us in ever so many different ways. And that will strengthen us and keep us going. And then, of course, self-denial. James is also saying, isn't it? That we must deny the world in order to stick with God. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is something we cannot do in our own power. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, even as God works in us both to do and to will. So let me conclude in this way. True religion ultimately calls us to watch. If we go to sleep, the world will overtake us like a tsunami. The way a tsunami comes suddenly upon a people and overtakes them, they try to fight against it and it overtakes them. When we go to sleep, the world will overtake us in that way. And when we allow the world in our lives, in our church, there will be no signs of religion among ourselves. The world is capable of sucking out every desire for God, every energy for God. And I'm wondering as I speak whether the world has in fact not done that to someone here tonight. Has it sucked you of religion, of God, of spiritual energy? Well, give yourself to piety. And the end of piety must be to become like Christ, to know Christ more, to love Christ more, to reflect Christ more. And the point really is this. If we have Christ as the most attractive of beings in our lives, as the most enjoyable of persons in our lives, as the coolest of persons, to use young people's language, the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Remember the words of the hymn writer? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Now, if the other way is the case, what is happening is that you are turning your eyes on the world. You are looking in the full face of the world, and the things of Christ are growing strangely dim. You must stop that. You must stop that. Begin to look at Jesus. True religion is an attempt to be unlike the world and to be like Christ. Let us all pursue that with all our might. In Jesus' name, amen.